Here this morning, and welcome to all of you. As I mentioned to you during the e-bulletin this week, we're going to use our special church meeting on the 17th of this month to explain some of the financing behind the proposed redevelopment. We will then take that on to another meeting in March, where a proposal will be put to us about whether we go ahead with this or not. But we wanted people to understand a bit more about how we expect to finance it. So that's what will be happening on the 17th. But there'll be plenty of reminders of that nearer the time. As I mentioned to you, during the autumn of last year, we would have another deacon's election in the spring of this year. Well, that is coming up very soon. In fact, we need to get your nominations in within the next 2 weeks. There are leaflets at the back which detail what's actually involved, what is it we're looking for in a deacon, and then there are these nomination forms, and there is a box cunningly labelled deacon nomination forms that you can put them into. Please, would you have a really careful think and pray about this? This is a key moment in the church's life. And there are some things that are harder to do when there are fewer of you. And one of them, I think, possibly, is steering the church through a particularly challenging time with fewer people on the diaconate. So please, will you think about whether that's you or whether it's someone that you should be speaking to about that particular role. By the way, I know this won't work, but I'm going to say it anyway. As we are so scattered, when we stand up to sing, if some of you would like to bunch up a bit, it would feel a bit more like we belong together and that we weren't actually averse to each other. So maybe when we stand up to sing, perhaps some of you would like to come a little bit further forward. That would be fabulous. Let me read to you from John's Gospel, then we're going to pray together. This is in Jerusalem, standing in front of a place where a ceremony called the water drawing took place. And somebody would bring a jar of water all the way through the city, and they would pour it out, and it would cascade down the steps in front of the crowd. And just as that is happening, Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me." He has something that we need. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we are thirsty, and we come to you for the water of life. We are hungry, and we come to you for something more than food. We are pale imitations right now of what you want us to be. And so we come praying, Father, please, for your blessing and your new life within us. Father, come, we pray. Make your presence obvious here amongst this group of people this morning. For we ask it in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. Please do stand and we'll worship together.
Turn into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you.
please sit down. Now, somebody sharp-eyed this morning noticed through the bottom of my lectern that I have a little message here. It says, very important. Now, you'll find out what this is about, but I need 10 volunteers first. How you come? How you come? Just come and line up here, all my volunteers. I'm going to send you away to do something else in a minute, but have we got 10? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Right, okay. Right, Bethan, can you help me to get these volunteers spaced out down this aisle, please, in a long line from me to Nick Freeman? Wave at me, Nick. Excellent. Right, let's get a long line, please. Spaced apart. Excellent. Space yourselves a bit more evenly, I think. Because you've got to stretch all the way from me to him. Yeah, I think if you shuffle this way a bit, Flo. Excellent. Brilliant. Okay, now like I say, you can tell this is a very important message. Because it says on the envelope, very important. And inside it says message. So it's obviously a very important message, all right? So this is what we want to do. We want to get this to Nick. But you are not allowed to move. So at the moment, you should be, I think, so you can just about stretch and pass it. So I'm going to start with Flo. Just pass it on down. Excellent. Keep going. Oh, bit of a stretch there. Okay. Okay, brilliant. Have you got the message, Nick? He has. Right, okay, pass it back now, please. Let's get it back down this thing, because now we've got... Okay, so that was all quite simple. Now, what I'm going to do next, so that's quite easy, wasn't it? Getting that message down the church. Okay, now if I tap your shoulder, I'm going to get you to sit down. So can you sit down for me? And can you sit down for me? And can you sit down for me? And can you sit down for me? I'll start it from this end now. I know I won't actually. Yeah, you start it from this end. Now, again, you're not allowed to move. Is this going to work? You are not allowed to move from where you stand, and that message has got to get to me. Is that actually going to work? Let's try it. Oh, it's a bit of a stretch. Don't drop it, whatever you do. Remember, it's important. Oh, I think we had a cheat. Oh, we had a bit of cheating going on there. Oh, can we do it? Oops. Oh, okay. It's a little bit harder, isn't it? I'm going to do one more thing. So we're going to go, I'm going to take out one more there. Take one out there. I'm going to take one out there. You sit down. Right, Nick. Is that going to work? Oh, for goodness sake. He's making it into a paper. I can't decide whether to admire his ingenuity or tell him off for cheating, but... Well, I think we all know the answer to that one. Okay, come and sit down, all of you. Come and sit down. Come and sit down at the front a minute. Come and sit down for a minute. Look. So when was that easier? Was it easier with lots of people or easier with just a few people? It was easy with lots of people, wasn't it? The Bible says that the church works a bit like a body with all the different parts that work together. And if we have only one or two people to do a job, well, you can see, can't you? It's quite hard work. Sometimes we need more people to put out chairs or more people to make coffee or, like I said this morning, more people to help as deacons. Because actually, when you take the same job and you have not as many people to do it, it goes a bit wrong, doesn't it? Let's have a think for Sunday morning. See how many jobs we can think of that are done. So how many different jobs do you think have to be done to make a Sunday morning happen? What do you think of one? Just anyone you can think of. Here. What jobs need to be done here? Yeah. Welcome. Okay. Chatterbox. Yeah. People to put out things. Yes. Yeah. Another one.
Sound desk.
Yeah. Yeah.
The minister.
Yeah. There must be some other people can think. Yeah, go on. Music band, yeah? Any others? Yeah.
Man.
That one, okay. Yeah.
Projector.
Projector, yeah? Any others? Yeah.
Tea and coffee.
Tea and coffee, yeah? Well, yeah, what have you... Putting the carpets away. Okay, yeah. Okay. Any others? Yeah.
Printing the sheets.
Printing sheets we might need, yeah.
Stacking chairs.
Oh, there's so many. We could actually sit here all morning and do this. We won't. Lots and lots of jobs to be done. Bible says, look, church works like a body with all the different bits. But that means sometimes we need all to help out each other. I'm going to give you all a job this morning. Can you do this for me? Can you find some, not now, but before you go home today, can you find someone who's done a job to make this morning happen and say thank you to them? Yeah? All right?
Yeah.
Let's do that. Let's sing, shall we?
Thanks. Please do stand.
Please sit down. Perhaps those who are going out to their groups would like to do that now. Off you go. Don't forget to find someone to thank. Phil, could we see the word to this next hymn on the screen, please, just to start it? Just a reminder for those of you who perhaps haven't heard this wonderful story before. It was written by the pastor of a tiny chapel in Hebden Bridge in Yorkshire. And he'd been there for 7 years and had a call to a much more prestigious pastorate in London. And he preached his last sermon, conducted his last service, and then came out of the church, and there was the wagon piled high with all his belongings, and he and his wife ready to get on and travel. And gathered around the wagon were his congregation, with the tears streaming down their faces that they were losing him and he was going elsewhere. And he told them to unload the wagon, and he ended up staying on for the best part of 50 years. And the next Sunday, he came into church. He said, look, I've written this song about what happened last week, and it's the words that are on the screen behind us. To him, that was a moment that summarized what it was to belong to each other. How precious we are to each other. Let's stand and sing it together. Fiona, thank you.
Let us pray. Jesus said, "Anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink." And dear Lord, we pray that you will help us to recognize our thirst and our need for your mercy and forgiveness. Please help us in our weaknesses to turn to you for strength and direction. We pray especially for those who came to the Janie Lee Grace evening last week and ask that you will stir in them a desire to know you better. Help them to take the next step to talk to another Christian who can help to answer any questions they may have or any doubts that they have. And dear Lord, we pray that you will mould us here at NBC to be a church of people who are sensitive to the needs of our community and to know how we can reach out to others who do not yet know you. Lord, we thank you today for the beauty of the world you have created that looks so magnificent draped in snow. But we also bring before you the people who are struggling to get around or who might be trapped in their homes today. Pray especially for safety on the roads and for nurses, doctors, and ambulance workers to keep them safe as they seek to help others and to bless them in the work that they do. We pray for those who are unwell at this time and ask for your healing hand upon them. We pray for those who are caring for friends or relatives, that you will give them patience, understanding, and energy to keep going. We pray for those who are homeless at this particularly cold time. Thank you for the West Berkshire Initiative to set up the homeless shelter. And we thank you for the volunteers who work here. And please give them wisdom and understanding for those they seek to help. Dear Lord, we bring before you the needs of the wider world around us, and particularly the threat of increasing tension between world leaders that threaten to take us back into a nuclear arms race. We ask for leaders to be willing to listen to each other and to keep the needs of the whole human race at the forefront of any negotiations and decisions that they make. We pray for Theresa May again this week as she seeks to find a solution to the Brexit negotiations. We pray for a decision so that businesses and individuals can make plans for the future. Lord, we pray again for our church. Pray for anybody who might be even an inkling of thinking about being a deacon, that if you are calling them, Lord, you will really place that on their hearts so that they will hear your calling. Lord, we pray for Richard, that he will receive encouragement in his role, and especially as he prepares the talk for the Sue Ryder talk. Dear Lord, we ask you to have mercy on our world, and please help us to be a church who are an empowering body of people who can play our part in bringing about a transformation for a better world. Help us to be a people who, instead of hatred and bitterness, bring a sense of your grace, love, and compassion into the relationships we have with others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Amen.
Please do stand as we continue to sing together.
Lord, I come to you. be in your presence, to sit at your feet, where your love surrounds me and makes me complete. This is my desire.
The reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 4, entitled Present Weakness and Resurrection Life. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. A short prayer now. Father, we thank you for this, your word, and we pray now for Richard as he speaks to us. Will you bless him? Will you help him now to speak boldly and clearly what you want us to hear? And will you help us to understand what you're saying to us and to respond? Amen.
Thanks very much, Di. Next Sunday morning, it won't be me up here. We have Rachel Markham, who is the Southern Area Rep for the Bible Society, and she'll be here speaking to us. Next Sunday evening, we have the second session in our Bible Time series, and this time we'll be looking at translations and how you land up with something on your lap that you understand, as opposed to having to, you know, read Greek or Hebrew. As a church, the Bible matters to us. But every once in a while, somebody will say that it's a load of deceptive and unrealistic nonsense. Every once in a while, either Richard Dawkins on television or somebody in a Sunday supplement will say that it paints a rosy and unrealistic picture of the life of faith. They'll say that it's little more than a self-help manual dressed up in religious language. Well, next time they do that, next time they say that the Bible never tells it like it is, will you please bring them back to these 18 verses that Di has just read to us? Will you please bring them back and show them those verses? These were written by a man of huge influence and great skill and profound learning whose life was quite frankly on the ropes. And in those verses, he encapsulates, look at verse 7, the fragile nature of human existence, where we sometimes feel like we could just be dropped once too hard and everything would shatter. He talks in verses 8 and 9 about having a life that sometimes teeters on the brink of being actually sustainable. We're hard pressed on every side. We're crushed. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. And he says, look, I know full well, as a man with an important job to do, he says, I know full well that my time is running out. So then death is at work in us. Constantly that sound of the inexorable ticking clock in the background. What he paints in just 18 verses there, what he paints is an uncomfortably recognizable picture of a man with a huge job to do and a deep sense of his own limitations in doing it. Verses like those ones tell me that God knows who I am. Creator and Redeemer, but no further away from us now than he was when everything was perfect, and we know that he was in the habit of walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. That God still knows us through and through. He still knows us to be flawed and weak and frustrated. He knows all of those things. Christian, God knows who you are. And because of that, you need to know your job and you need to know the resources you have to do it. You need to know your job and you need to know the resources he's given you. And let's think about knowing your job for a minute. We'll come back to that slightly uncomfortable description for many of us. We were looking at it last week in verse 1, where it says that we are ministers. So you say, no, Richard, that's your job. No, it's all of our jobs. We are ministers of the new covenant. Remember, we talked about it last week, that wonderful word, plenipotentiaries, fully empowered to stand up for that in which we believe. From the moment that we reach out the hand of a drowning man or a drowning woman to the hand of Jesus that grasps hold of us, from that moment, we sign up as ministers of his covenant, those who will stand up and advocate for it. Verse 2, Paul says, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. We've opted out of shameful and deceitful ways. The gospel, the word of God that has been given to us, is so powerful that we need neither to dress it up nor water it down. That's our job. Our job as those who have accepted the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be his ministers. Ministers of his covenant, standing up for it, advocating it, explaining it straight as a die. Not adding anything to it or taking anything away from it. I want to quote a couple of times this morning from a particularly remarkable confession of faith. It was written by a young pastor in Zimbabwe who shortly after writing it was martyred for his faith. And when people found his very few possessions left over afterwards, they found this confession of faith in amongst his paperwork. This is part of it. I'll come back to another part later on. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colourless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits or popularity. Come back to a bit more of that later on. We are to be ministers of the new covenant. We are to be adverts for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 in chapter 4 there. It says there, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Always seeking his glory, always seeking it over our own glory and reputation. So that means that we do speak up for him. We do risk the religious nerd label. We do keep quiet when we want to defend ourselves. We do speak up when we would rather keep quiet. This is our calling. To be ministers of his covenant and to be adverts for the Lord Jesus Christ, taking every opportunity to speak more about him than we do about ourselves. And we do maintain a constant and intentional awareness that our very beings, our weak, flawed, physically limited, frustrating selves are worth every drop of the blood of Jesus. We carry that awareness around with us in our very physical bodies. Verse 10, he says there that we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might also be revealed in our bodies as his people. We're ministers of his covenant. We are adverts for Jesus. We carry around with us deliberately and intentionally the sense that we are worth Jesus. We are worth the Son of the Creator God giving everything until there was nothing left to give. You take a look around you now. You probably won't do it because we're terribly British, but go on, try it. Have a look. There's no one you can look at right now who is not worth the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to remember it. That's our job. We're ministers of his covenant. We are adverts for Jesus. We carry around with us all the time that sense of just how much we are worth. And as those who have heard and believed, so we are morally and theologically and spiritually obliged to speak up. It is written, verse 13, I believed, therefore I have spoken. And then Paul kind of plays it back out again. Since we have the same spirit, we believe and therefore we speak. Not always from a pulpit like I'm doing here. Not always in a small group or chatterbox or somewhere. Maybe we do it across a coffee cup or whilst mending a roof or whilst looking at somebody's baby photos. But we do it. I believe and therefore I speak. Let's come back to that Zimbabwean confession again, the very last paragraph. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. Christian, know your job. But know the resources he's given you as well. Come back to the beginning of the passage. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry. Listen, the sheer fact that God trusts you with something as precious as the gospel should encourage you on a daily basis. I look in the mirror and I see someone that I probably wouldn't trust with a shopping list. And God trusts you with the most precious thing he ever invented. He trusts you to speak up for him. And you know, something dramatic and wonderful has happened in the heart of every Christian. Have a look at verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts. Something happened in your heart the moment you became a Christian, which is every bit as dramatic as what happened when God spoke into all the vast darkness of space and said, let it be light. And a light came on. And light transforms everything, doesn't it? You know, when the sun comes up over a landscape, what you had seen in the dark suddenly becomes utterly different. I had a text the other day from a Radio 4 producer who said they'd like me to do the Easter sunrise service for Radio 4, which is great. And he said, oh, we could do something really creative. And then like a twit, I came up with something creative. And I said to him, I tell you what, because he's quite interested in doing it as an outside recording anyway. I said, let's go outside and live and unscripted, I'll describe the sunrise as it comes up. What an idiot. I mean, it could make for great radio, but I'll have to come up with something now. But the reason I want to do that is because the sunlight utterly transforms the landscape. What you were seeing 2 minutes before it came up is completely different to what happens as the sky goes from, I'm practicing now, from, you know, from indigo to pink to orange, and so you go on. Suddenly it's transformed. And that happened in your heart the moment you said yes to Jesus. And it's never going back the other way. Know the resources you've got. Know that within you lies a treasure so precious and so resilient that the world simply cannot take it away from you. We have this treasure in jars of clay, says Paul in verse 7. So therefore we're hard pressed on every side but not crushed. We're perplexed but we're not in despair. We're persecuted but we're not abandoned. We're struck down but we're not destroyed. And that's been proven so many times again and again. That's why Paul, who wrote these words, and Silas, could sit in a prison cell, read the story in Acts, singing at the top of their voices in the middle of the night. Why? Because God had it all in hand. That's why your sisters and brothers in North Korea and China and Pakistan, who are in shackles this morning because they believe in Jesus, will sing his praises when the sunlight hits their prison cells this morning. Because they carry a treasure within. Let me tell you for a moment about the most remarkable act of worship in which I've ever participated, and it wasn't in a church. It was in a hospice ward, and I'll read you the description I wrote at the time because I think it's kind of fresher that way. One Sunday afternoon in July 2012, I gathered with my friend and about 20 others in an upper room in a hospice. He'd been a singer and worship leader in the life of the church and was missing church services terribly. For this reason, with the chaplain's help, we brought the church to him. As pastor, I'd planned an order of service, which was promptly abandoned in favour of something altogether more wonderful. From his bed, despite his weakness, our friend conducted the singing, urged us to pray, spoke of the sun setting on his time here, and urged the rest of us to make the most of ours. We laughed, we cried, we prayed, but above all we sang, our voices tumbling out through the wide open windows into the lovely summer's day beyond them. And that's possible because God has placed his treasure within our hearts. And we know that this is not all there is. He knew that in his hospice bed. We know it too. Surely, verse 17, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. So when we get sick and when life shifts so dramatically that the horizon tips over like that of a boat in a storm, we know that all is in his hands, and we know that there is something ahead of us which is better still. So verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes in what is ahead. I do quite a lot of walking in the dark. That's because I get up at stupid times. So Ginny and I head off, and there's about 5 different walks we do, so I know all of them fairly well. But you know, that means that quite often I'm literally getting on a path where I cannot see where it's going. And I know if I keep walking long enough, the sun will come and I'll be able to see in the end, and so I just plow off. Don't do it by the canal, by the way. That would be silly. But I know the light's coming. And I know kind of where the path is leading. So I just go on and I trust. Christian, know your job. To be ministers of his covenant and adverts for him and those who pass on his gospel. But know these precious, precious resources that he has given you in order to make all of that possible. The picture on the screen behind me is a piece of kintsugi ware. It's quite trendy to talk about this at the moment. I don't know how many of you have heard descriptions of it. Started in the 15th century when a very precious piece of pottery that had been dropped belonging to one of the Japanese shoguns, somebody went to mend it, as was the tradition at the time, with ugly metal staples, and he said, no, you can't do that. And so they started this technique where they would mix pure gold dust with epoxy, and they'd put it in between the cracks. And so the vase would actually become more precious than it was before it was dropped, because it now had gold incorporated into it as well. And it links into a whole strand of Japanese philosophy about beauty in that which is flawed and broken. And it's great, and I say, you know, people write blogs about it, and you know, they do training seminars based on it, and it's fine, it's very inspiring, but it's not what Paul is talking about here. Because let's be clear, there's nothing about the pot, cracked or otherwise, that is as precious as the treasure that's within it. The treasure that is within is the salvation that God has given you. And actually what we believe is not that when the cracks come, if you cover them up with gold, the glory shines through. No, we leave the cracks. We leave the cracks that come when we lose our job or we lose somebody or things go wrong. We leave the cracks because you know what? Every time we do, more of the light shines through. We don't cover them up with gold or anything else. We let the treasure within be seen. We are his vessels carrying his precious cargo to the world. Intact or broken or scuffed or full of holes, we are his hope bearers to the world. Christian, know your job. And know the resources he's given you to do it. We have this treasure, verse 7, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Let's pray together. Father, what a thing that you would trust us with all of this. Help us indeed to be your hope bearers to the world, we pray. Amen.
Please do stand.
Grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.